Today we're continuing our sermon series looking at seven Hebrew words that every Christian needs to know. Today we're on our third word, which is zachor. It means remember. Zachor is used over 200 times in the Hebrew Bible, which is important for us to note because the Bible repeats the most important things on purpose. If something is repeated in the Bible, then it's trying to make sure that we don't miss it. And so zachor is important, not only because it is repeated as often as it is, but because it's conjugated as an imperative, which means that it's not so much translated as, oh, hey, honey, can you please remember to pick up some apples at the store? It's more like, remember, don't forget. There's an urgency behind zachor. So as we try and follow this directive to understand what this directive is asking of us from Scripture, we have to be able to just make some common observations about what it means to remember. Because whenever we remember something, we are not just, you know, making note of it. When we remember in the way, that urgent way that zachor wants us to remember things, we are really putting ourselves in the position to experience the past again. It's why we tend to linger on positive memories more than we linger on negative ones, because our minds can't help it. When we truly go to remember something, we find ourselves transported into a past time and place. We are fully experiencing that memory again. In our current society, we tend to only remember things that are positive. We don't like to remember things that are embarrassing or painful for us. But for the ancient Israelites, in the time that this was written in the Bible, and still in the Jewish tradition today, they have a practice where remembering is not saved just for the good things. They remember the bad things too. They remember the embarrassing things and the hurtful things and the painful things. It's important to them that they remember both the beautiful things and the shameful things. And they pass down all of those memories from one generation to another because they believe all of them are important. And so that's what's happening in our scripture passage for this morning. Moses is telling the Israelites that they must remember, that they must experience again and again in a new way how God had moved with power and faithfulness, how God brought them through the most impossible and the most frustrating and scary of circumstances. Moses is urging his people to remember, particularly at the time when they will be tempted to want to forget. So, I want you to listen with me as Moses speaks to the Israelites, and I want you to make note alongside me of what memories he is asking the Israelites to experience again. This is Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20. He says, "Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness and arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you and in the end to do you good. Do not say to yourself, 'My power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors as he is doing today. If you do forget the Lord your God and follow other gods to serve and worship, then I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord is destroying before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Friends, if you will, let's pray together. God, we ask that as we open our hearts to your wisdom, that you will also open up our memories, that we, in accordance with your command through Scripture, will remember, will not forget all that you have led us through, all you have given us today, and all you promise us for the future. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When Fred Rogers of the television show Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood received the Lifetime Achievement Award at the Emmy Awards in 1997, he took the stage to receive his award and to say this. He said, "So many people have helped me to come to this night. Some of you are here. Some are far away. Some are even in heaven. All of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you take with me 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you to become who you are, those who have cared about you and who have wanted what is best in your life? 10 seconds of silence," he said. "I'll watch the time." As the camera spanned the room for those 10 seconds, we see famous actors and actresses smiling these slightly wistful smiles, some so admiring of Fred Rogers himself that they couldn't take their eyes off of them, some bowing their heads a little bit as though that act of remembering were also an act of prayer. And it would appear, as we read our scripture passage for today, that our scripture would agree that the act of remembering is very much like the act of praying. Because just as prayer connects us with God and gives us the experience of God's presence, in the same way, the act of remembering connects us with people and times that have already gone by and allows us to experience once again the words and occasions that shape us today and will shape us in the future. When Moses commands the Israelites to remember, Moses is not just asking them to remember their own experiences. Moses is asking them to remember the sacrifices and experiences and faithfulness of God that happened even before they were alive. Even more so, Moses is asking them to remember the things that they will be the most inclined to forget. He wants them to remember Egypt, the place that enslaved and tried to crush them. He wants them to remember the great and terrible wilderness, that arid wasteland. He wants them to remember the poisonous snakes and scorpions that tried to sneak up on them and kill them. He says, if you try and forget these terrible things, then you will also forget the way that God brought you through these terrible things. The way that God brought water out of flint rock. The way that God provided manna, which at the time, they didn't even know what it was. Forgetting these things, Moses says, it wouldn't be harmful. Forgetting these things is like turning to idols, making an idol of a past that never existed. In fact, said Moses, forgetting these things and saying in place of these memories, these negative memories, that it was my power and the might of my own hands that got me this far, that is the act of worshiping ourselves as idols. And so Moses says to the Israelites in our scripture for today, and in the words of Mr. Rogers, Israelites, 10 seconds, remember. I'll watch the time. The act of remembering, friends, it causes us to experience the past yet again. Our brains can't help it. When we remember taking a particularly hard fall, we might find our hands slowly rubbing our knee or our hip or our elbow, wherever we landed. We remember when we go out and remember the pain of a broken heart, we might experience once again some tightness in our chest. When we remember, we transcend time and space, and we find ourselves connected to the people and to the God that we are remembering, to the experiences that had happened, and to the hopes and the fears that we held at that same time. This is true even for memories that aren't our own memories. Sometimes, which is like this time that Moses is asking of the Israelites, sometimes what we are asked to remember are the experiences of the people who have gone before us. I want to give you an example. When I was a kid and I wanted to get something that was unique to my generation, like a Game Boy or a phone with an extra long cord that I could plug into the phone jack in the wall of my room, whenever I wanted something that was unique to my generation, inevitably, I would have to go through a ritual of remembering with my parents. It would go something like this. I would make my request, and then my mom would nod, and both of us would turn to my dad, who would always have his jaw open a little bit. And finally, when he caught his wits about him, my dad would launch into a lecture about how outrageous my request was. Didn't I remember that when he was my age, he was waking up when it was still dark outside to work on the farm before school? Didn't I remember that when he was my age, he didn't even have indoor plumbing, let alone a Game Boy? Didn't I remember that he had to walk to school uphill both ways with the snow and wind blowing against him, particularly in the summer when it was so humid that it was thick like molasses? He would often admit that that last one wasn't entirely true, but not always. Sometimes he and I would go back and forth over whatever it was that was being negotiated. Me saying to him, I don't know what your story has to do with me, and him saying to me, remember. Remember how my experiences have led us to this moment. Jessica, just 10 seconds. Take 10 seconds to see how what you want now is connected to the sacrifices that have been made before. My parents, they wanted me to remember memories that were never mine, but they wanted it for good because they didn't want me to fall into the heretical belief that anything that I had earned by my merit and my intellect and my wit alone. When I went to college, I heard about my grandmother, Bernice, who, even though she never finished the eighth grade, went out to get a job making and serving lunches at the local school so that she could put her four children through college. When I was thinking about what I wanted to do for a future career, I heard stories about my grandfather Emerson, who I never got to meet, but who was a third-generation grocer, who had also never gone to college, but who had faithfully run the store that was ran by his father before him and was ran by his father before him. When my dinner plate consisted of foods that I really didn't like, I was asked to remember that my mom and my uncle were forced to eat whatever was left over from the butcher that day, even if it was cow tongue and brains. And when I was obstinate, refusing to mow the lawn or do another chore that I was expected to do, my dad would ask me to remember how hard all four of my grandparents had worked to make their lives as children richer and fuller and brighter. Every request that I made of them, and with each new opportunity, I had to remember experiences that occurred well before I was born so that I could fully enjoy the riches and the fullness of what I was being given now. Though it sometimes felt tedious, I didn't mind remembering these experiences of my family heritage. It's easy to remember the pleasant things about our inherited history, but it's equally as important for us to remember the unpleasant things as well. I have a good friend who is very careful to remember her father's alcohol abuse, and so she chooses to never drink alcohol. I have another friend who remembers regularly how his father abused and then abandoned him. He remembers so that he will then make different choices with his own sons. I know someone else who remembers losing generation after generation of women to breast cancer on her mother's side. And so she's careful to remember and never forget that mammogram every year. It's easy for us to remember the experiences that are heroic or that are inspiring, but it's also important for us to remember the things that we would prefer to forget. Sometimes remembering what we would prefer to forget is what allows us to create a better future, a fuller future, both for ourselves and for others. We have a really clear example of this in our own country. While we remember the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. this weekend, over and over again, what Martin Luther King Jr. was asking of American society, what he wanted us to do was to remember. To remember that Black people did not choose to come to this country, but were stolen from their own countries. To remember that Black people were treated more akin to livestock than they were to people, callously separated from their children and their loved ones at the auction block. Remember, he said, the hours that they had worked as slaves in order to build grand houses and monuments and to start our nation's young economy. Over and over again, what Martin Luther King Jr. was asking our American society to do was to remember with him and to experience those things yet again, along with the Black community, so that together we could interrupt the past and build a better future, much to the same way that my friends remember their family histories of alcoholism and of abuse, so that they could craft a better life for the generation that was coming after them. It's always striking to me how often we hear the response to MLK's request sounds like my response to my father when I was a kid. People will say, well, that's so far in the past. Can't you let it go? What does that have to do with me? These are phrases that we still hear today in response to the current work of anti-racism in our country. And why? Why do so many people respond to that call to remember with resistance? Because we don't want to remember. Because we don't want to experience that painful memory yet again. Because even though it might not be our memory, the pain of that time still continues today. We fear that if we choose to remember, we will feel those old wounds as though they were ours. We would be defined by the definitions of that time. And yet, friends, if we refuse to remember, we put ourselves at the risk of either repeating the tragedy of the past or making ourselves idols to our present and future, idealizing a past that never truly existed. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he said what he and the Black community were going to remember. He said, in the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. So, my friends, I want to ask, how have your memories shaped your life? What are the things that you've been careful to remember? And what are the things that you've been careful to forget? Can you take just 10 seconds with me and think about how the things that we choose to remember and the things we choose to forget might have shaped our lives, your life and mine? How is it that what we have remembered and what we have chosen not to remember, how are those things going to affect the lives of our children and our grandchildren and of the generations who come beyond us? I invite you, in the words of Mr. Rogers, to join me in taking 10 seconds just to remember in silence. I'll watch the time. May we never forget. May we remember all we have been brought through and all that lies ahead. Amen.